to take to get there. There's a lot of scripture that I want to cover, and I don't think we'll be able to cover all of it. But I want to talk to you about forgiveness and about reconciliation. And Mary told me years ago, I would get up, start preaching, you know, and I'd say turn to Romans chapter 5, and I'd start reading. And about 10 minutes in, I'd finally tell people what I was going to be talking about that day. And she said it would be helpful if you would tell what you're going to be talking about at the very beginning. In other words, that way we would know where you're going, and we'd also know if you ever got there. And so I want to talk to you about forgiveness and reconciliation, and hopefully we'll get there toward the end. So in Romans chapter 5, by the way, am I supposed to dismiss? Okay, we're dismissed. No, I'm just... Now I'll turn it back over to Brian here in a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, in Christianity today, in religion today, one of the main issues in religion is how is it a person can have forgiveness of sins. For years, I worked with a lady that was a Roman Catholic. And I mentioned to her one day that I was talking about forgiveness of sins, and that all of my sins had been forgiven. And I said, Margaret, the sad thing about your religion is you have to go to a priest to get forgiveness. She said, oh, no, that's not true. Well, I knew it was true, because that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that they go to the priest and confess and so forth. Now, I guess some of them may have changed that, but the fact is that's how they believe there's forgiveness of sins. There are other people. Oh, by the way, everybody believes that the death of Christ is involved in some way. The Roman Catholics, they believe that Christ hung on a cross and died. And if you ask them if he died for our sins, they'd say yes. But the issue is, how did they get forgiveness? Well, they got forgiveness by going through the priest. Others, they'll say Christ died for our sins, but you've got to be baptized to wash away your sins. Others will say, well, you get saved, and when you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, all your sins up to that point are forgiven. But then, according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so they say that when we get saved, our sins are forgiven up to that point. But from there forward, when we sin, we have to confess them. That's just another view. Others, like us and most grace believers, we believe, like Colossians 2:13, that he has forgiven us all trespasses. That all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But then the issue comes up, or the question comes up among some grace preachers, is when does forgiveness occur? Did forgiveness occur at the cross? Or does forgiveness occur when we trust Christ as our Savior? And there's difference of opinion on that. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you what I believe about that and show you some scripture. And I believe it's an important doctrine, and that's why I want to talk about it. And I think it helps us when we understand about forgiveness and reconciliation to understand what we have in Christ and what our position is in Christ, and not only us, but the world in general. I want you to go back, first of all, to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew 1, in verse 20, the Bible says, "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, when you see that phrase, his people, it refers to the nation Israel. Paul said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. So the scripture says that Jesus Christ there is, we shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says that he came to save his people from their sins. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26. The forgiveness that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John pertains primarily to the nation Israel, and Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, John said, taketh away the sin of the world. But in Matthew 26, notice what is said there in verse 28. Jesus Christ is instituting there the supper. And he says in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now what did Paul say about the shedding of the blood? He said Christ gave himself a ransom for who? All. To be testified in due time. Is many and all the same thing? No, it's not. The many had to do with the nation Israel. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. But notice back in Matthew chapter 6, that forgiveness was conditional. Say, "Oh, no, it's just, you just misunderstand the verses. He didn't really mean what he said in Matthew 6. Yeah, I think he meant exactly what he said in Matthew 6 and every other verse in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," as they conclude the prayer there, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now that's not hard, is it? I mean, that's simple, that's clear. Forgiveness was conditional, as under the law. They sinned, they brought the sacrifices and so forth. And by the way, in the Old Testament, when those sacrifices were offered, they were not offered for individuals, but for the whole nation. In 2 Chronicles 9:24, don't turn there. "The priest killed them and made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for" who? All Israel. So when they offered the sacrifice, it was reconciliation for all the people. Forgiveness of sins in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was conditional. It was through what Jesus Christ was going to do, but it was not offered to all men. It was not. Look, if you will, over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away, not the sin of many, but the sin of the world. Now that's interesting, because when you go over to 1 John, look over in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, verse 1, My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well then, when Christ hung on the cross, did he die for the sins of the whole world? Yes, he did. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I said, there's a difference of opinions about this thing of in 2 Corinthians 5 that causes people real problems. And I think part of that is because they don't really pay attention to what the words say and what the words mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now there it is apparent that Paul is talking about the church, the body of Christ, because he says us who are saved. All things of God, he's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But where people run into a problem is verse 19, where he says, To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, I heard recently this passage preached on and used, and the preacher said that when it says that God was in Christ, what he's referring to is his ministry back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, God was in Christ back there. But think about this. Paul just said up there in verse 16, Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul is not going to jump back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and make a reference to what Christ was doing there or what was going on there, right in the middle of talking about reconciliation for us as members of the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, the wording is so clear. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their, who? The world. He's not imputing their trespasses, the world's trespasses. And somebody says, but see, that's not really what it means. But that's what it says. He reconciled the world. Now the problem is that people that preach this are most of the time, this idea of the world being reconciled, are said to be universalists, or believe in universal salvation. Well, let me assure you that reconciliation and salvation are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. As a matter of fact, we know that because what Paul is saying here, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and yet in verse 20, the last phrase is, Be ye reconciled to God. There's a two-part reconciliation. God reconciled the world unto himself by the death of his Son. 1 John chapter 2, we just read. He was a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He reconciled the world unto himself. Think about it, folks. God Almighty today is not imputing sins to men. Now, I know people will tell you that when there's bad weather and storms and all that kind of stuff, God's, you know, getting even with people. I was down in Florida several years ago, and there was a Baptist church right there on the coast near Edgewater, Florida, and a hurricane had come up the coast, and it wiped out everything along there, and it missed this little church. And so they put a sign up and said, "We prayed the hurricane away." I want you to think about something. If you go back to the Old Testament, there were instances where God's wrath and judgment was instantaneous. The flood. God brought a flood. But did God save Noah and his family from the flood? Yes, he did. Sodom and Gomorrah. When God rained down fire and brimstone, did he deliver Lot and his family? Yes, he did. Just Lot and his family. If God, if what is happening in the world today, as far as natural calamities, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, and cancer and death and all those kind of things, if that is God bringing his wrath, then Christian people, saved people, would be excluded from all of that. But God's not doing that. You know why all those things happen? Because we live on a sin-cursed earth. God is no respecter of persons. Saved people experience the same hurt and heartaches as do lost people, and sometimes even worse. Well, Paul said in Romans 8, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So those things are not a demonstration of God's wrath. Those things are not God pouring out wrath for sins. Why? Because he did that 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ went to the cross. We have Jesus Christ first coming over here. He comes to his own, and his own receive him not. He ministers there for about 3 years, and then he's crucified on the cross. After that, in the early part of Acts, we'll just put Acts 1 through 8, the 12 are carrying out the same ministry that Christ taught them to carry out during that time. In Luke 24, Christ told them that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among the nation. Who did Peter preach to? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. What they preach? Repent and be baptized for what? The remission of sins. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Why could they be blotted out? Because the blood of the New Testament had been shed. When is the new covenant established? Second coming. The Lord's going to return and establish his covenant with the nation Israel according to Hebrews chapter 8. And their sins will be blotted out. He said, I'll remember your sins no more. At the second coming. Based on what he did back here. In Acts 9, he saves the apostle Paul. I believe personally that right there on that road, Paul saw and understood that when Christ hung on that cross, that he died for his sins. Because in what we read last night in Acts 26, he said, Paul, you're to speak that which you have seen and that which you will see. I don't believe for a moment that Paul ever preached the gospel of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, I know he wouldn't have preached that because under that gospel, Paul could have not been saved. Blasphemy was the unpardonable sin. And Paul said, I was a blasphemer and injurious. And he said, I was a pattern for those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So when Paul, when God revealed himself to Paul, immediately Paul understood, I believe, that Christ, when he hung on that cross, he died for his sins. Look in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13. Paul is there in the synagogue. Look in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria and went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. I would almost bet you that they regretted that from the moment it was spoken. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God. Two groups there. God-fearing Gentiles. He said, Give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And he goes on down through there, and he talks about the period of the judges and the kings and David and John the forerunner and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And look over in verse 38. This where, as Brother Moore used to say, it all went sideways. Because Paul said there in verse 38, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Folks, the message that Paul preached and the message we preach today is an all men gospel. And it's an all sins are forgiven gospel. There is no unpardonable sin. I was taught by a man when I was in the Baptist church that I saw Brother Sam Gerhart refer to this the other day. J. Harold Smith, an evangelist, came to our church and preached the message, God's Three Deadlines. And if you crossed any of those deadlines, you couldn't be saved. I was scared to death. I go to the altar about every week. A preacher always know he could have one decision there. Just, you know, if he sung enough verses of Just As I Am, I'd be down there. And Mary went to the altar, and she was under conviction too, and they told her she just needed to be rebaptized. Folks, I've got some good news for you today. There is no unpardonable sin. I saw the other day, I was on the internet, and saw where Charles Manson had died. We had a man visiting our church one time, and I was preaching about the grace of God and the extent of the grace and how far-reaching it was. And I said, as horrendous and awful as Charles Manson was, if Charles Manson received Jesus Christ as a Savior, he'd be right there in heaven with us. And I said, not only that, so would Adolf Hitler. That man came up to me afterwards, and buddy, he had fire in his eyes. He said, I can't believe that you would say those men could go to heaven. I said, well, are you going to heaven? Well, I'm not like them. I said, you may not be like them to the extent of what they did, but you got the same nature they have. Christ died for our sins. He died for all the sins, and he reconciled the world unto himself by the death of his Son. It's all men, all sin. Justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18, and he, referring to Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now I want you to just put these verses together. you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, he has reconciled. Look back again to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Did he reconcile us after we accepted Christ? No, he reconciled us while we were enemies. We were enemies of the cross. We were aliens. We were strangers from covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. And so when Jesus Christ went there to the cross, he reconciled the world unto himself. Reconciliation is not salvation. Reconciliation is not justification. Reconciliation is reconciliation. The word means, I looked it up, restoration to divine favor. That's in from the Strong's Concordance, restoration to divine favor. You see, man fell out of favor with God in the garden. After that, God went through, he called out a man, started a nation, and he favored that nation. You know, that's a big deal in religion today. People have this talk about this doctrine, the favor of God, and they go on Facebook and talk about how they're experiencing the favor of God and how they can go to town and pray for a parking place and they get it and, all that kind of stuff. That happened to me one time. I was out in West Tennessee and going on to do an audit out there in a little town, and there was a bakery right there on the corner, and they sold hot donuts in the morning. And I went around the block one time and I said, Lord, if it's your will for me to get them donuts, there'll be a parking place. And you know what? Sixth time around, there was. You know, you can justify about anything. Folks, he did it while we were yet enemies. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians 5 again. 2 Corinthians 5. There's a verse that sometimes people never get down to when they're talking about this doctrine. Number one, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. So somebody said, well, when he was on the cross, he wasn't. Well, he prayed on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, there was a time when God forsook him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But to say that God was, when did he leave Christ if he wasn't with him? God was in Christ there on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing there the world's trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, folks, the good news is we can go out and tell people God's not angry with you. God's not bringing bad things upon you. God loves you. He proves his love for you. And listen, don't ever even hint or even think about it in your mind that God's love for you is demonstrated by that which you have in the flesh. Just because somebody's driving a fine automobile, lives in a big old house on the lake, has all the toys and stuff, God's not favoring them above you. God loved us and gave himself for us. He's reconciled the world. There's a reason that every letter that Paul wrote, he started out, grace and peace from our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because right here, God would have been just in pouring out his wrath upon the nation Israel, and that's exactly what Peter thought was going to happen. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But instead, he interrupted his prophetic program, saved the Apostle Paul, and brought in the mystery program given through the Apostle Paul. And part of that program is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and it included people like you and me. And that's some good news. Now, he says in verse 20, Then we're ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we've been left here to preach this message, to make known to people about this reconciliation. as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now notice verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, comma, who knew no sin. Not talking about us knowing no sin. Christ knew no sin. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when did God make him to be sin? On the cross. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God made him to be sin for us. I've said before, that's the greatest exchange program that ever took place. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He reconciled us to himself. He hath made him to be sin for us. Now, here's something that people need to think about. Did God just make him to be sin for those that would be saved? No. You see, if you start getting into this thing about he only reconciled those that would be saved, or he made him to be sin for those that would be saved, you play right into the hands of the Calvinist. That he only died for the elect. No, folks, Paul said, all men are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But that was available. That justification was available. How? Because God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a glorious truth. Now, go over, if you will, go to Revelation chapter 20. This is where people kind of run into problems, and sometimes they, you know, if you get off track in teaching a doctrine, it seems to me that once you get off that track, you just keep going further and further off to prove, to stay along with the false teaching. And we're all guilty of that. I mean, I've found things that I've changed over the years. But there's a couple of things that I never have, and that is the gospel of Christ, it being the power of God and salvation. But when you get over to Revelation chapter 20, there's a problem people see there. Look in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, see, that's where it kind of gets sticky. Because they say, well, you see, these people that are lost, they're going to be judged for their sins. Because you don't get forgiveness for your sins until you trust Christ. But if all of our sins were placed upon him, then how would he judge us for them? He judged them at Calvary. Well, he doesn't say sins, he says works for one. But notice what he goes on to say there. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. And I'm sure you're probably familiar with this. But back in verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. So there's a set of books. What do you suppose those books are? I'd say we've got them right here. 66 of them contained in this Bible. But there was another book that was called the Book of Life. And another book was open, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written not in the Book of Life, but in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, why would that be? Well, go back to Romans chapter 3. Hold on here in Revelation. Go back to Romans chapter 3. You see, I believe through the scripture you can come to the determination that the people that are there at that judgment are there because of unbelief. And the work, the judgment by their works is to simply verify that their works would never have gotten, never got them past, or never got them to heaven. Reason I say that, notice in Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now this is the way I see it. When those books are opened, the books will declare every man there as guilty because the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty. Look back in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also, bearing witness in their thoughts, and meanwhile accusing or excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Is there going to be a day when God's going to judge the secrets of men, which is probably has to do with salvation, according to my gospel? Yes, there is. I believe when those books are open, that those people are shown that the reason they're there is because they're guilty before God, and yet in every dispensation, God made a way for them to be saved. And it was by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abraham, by faith, would avoid that judgment. Israel, when they brought the sacrifices, the wrath was withheld. Jesus Christ shows up on earth. What's the issue there? They either believe him or they don't believe him. They either accept him as Messiah, and when God shows them by their works that they're guilty, and if they lived during the period of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he would by the books be able to show them, I told you, I sent you my son, and you rejected him. And then there would be theirs there that had lived in the dispensation of the grace of God, and he would be able to read unto them the gospel of Christ and say, I provided for you a means of salvation, and all you had to do was believe, and you rejected that. Amen. The judgment. They're judged, every man according to their works, and they're found to be guilty. And by the books they're shown how they could have been saved if they would have. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. God will never judge a man on the basis of what he didn't provide for them to know. God's not going to judge people in the Old Testament by Paul's gospel. God's not going to judge people that live during the earthly ministry of Christ on the basis of Paul's gospel. They were preached the gospel of the kingdom. He's the Messiah. They rejected that. That's what they'll be judged by. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? You submit yourself to it. That's what obedience is. It's not obeying. What are you going to obey about the gospel? There's no commands in there to do anything. There's a statement of what Christ did. Obeying the gospel is being submissive to it, and that's what they're judged by. He says he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity hath already worked, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and lying signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Why were they damned? Because of their sins? No. Christ paid for the sins. All the sins were placed upon him. Why were they damned? Because they didn't believe the truth. They took the word of man. They took the wrong doctrine from the wrong dispensation. They believed that you had to be baptized, join the church, walk the aisle. Listen, folks, the ministry of reconciliation is, I can stand up here today and tell you that your sin is not the issue. The sin has been paid for. And if you go to hell, if you spend eternity in the lake of fire, you'll go there because you refuse to accept the free gift of salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. That's what salvation is. And you don't have to worry about kneeling at the altar and getting forgiveness and praying for forgiveness. And after you get saved, you don't have to pray for forgiveness. I know that just really ruffles some shorts. You know, people, they get, you know, you start talking about not confessing. Well, I want to confess my sin. Well, then confess them. I can't remember mine long enough to forget to confess them. But the fact is, don't confess them believing, and that's how you get forgiveness from them. You know what you ought to do instead of confessing your sins? When you think about that in that light, just thank God they're forgiven. He's forgiven you all. There is no greater blessing on planet Earth today than knowing that you are forgiven and that your sins were all taken care of at Calvary. And God saved the Apostle Paul, our apostle, and sent him forth with that great and glorious message. And those that are damned are those who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness there has to do with that spirit of iniquity, that mystery of iniquity that has already worked, that has so many people blinded from the truth of the glorious grace of God. Thank God for His grace and His mercy and His love toward us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Why? Because God is not angry with us today. Now, if you reject His Son, and by the way, if you notice there in Revelation where we read death and hell are delivered up, Paul never mentioned hell, but he mentioned death time and time again. You and I have been delivered from that wrath to come by the glorious gospel of the grace of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. There's great comfort to know, folks, that if you're saved and I'm saved, and something happens and we never see each other again, we're going to spend eternity together. Comfort. He died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with Him. Why? Because we deserved it? No. Because we begged for it, asked for it? No. Because of the free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. If you've never trusted Him this morning, just receive Him. That is the invitation. That's all the invitation you need. God loved you enough that He went to Calvary and He died on that cross for our sins. If you ever doubt in your mind that God loved you, don't look around at your circumstances. Don't look around at how bad you feel and how broke you are and how everything just seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. You look back at that cross. For there's the love of Christ. There's the love of God manifested. That he gave his son to die for filthy, rotten sinners like you and I. That we might have eternal life. If you've never trusted him, trust him this morning. All right, stand with me and let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you for the truth of your death, burial, and resurrection and all that it provided for us. We thank you that we'll never have to stand in judgment because our sins have already been judged. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that's never trusted you as their Savior, that this morning, right this very moment, they would just receive you. Receive the free gift of salvation and go away from here realizing that they're saved and sealed in their redemption. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.